Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
I think the centerpiece of end times prophecy in the Old Testament, of all of Old Testament prophecy, the centerpiece is that someday the Messiah will arrive and he will be a great king over a kingdom. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." So this king will come. He'll not only be a ruler over Israel, but he's going to be a ruler over all the other kings of all kingdoms in the world. And Psalm 2:6 says, "I have installed my king on Zion." And then the Father speaks directly to the Messiah, and he says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, and you will rule them with an iron scepter." So I don't think it's an exaggeration at all to say that that is the centerpiece. That promise is the centerpiece of all Old Testament prophecy. And that's one reason why huge portions of the Old Testament are devoted to describing the life of King David. I mean, massive sections. David was a picture of this future Messiah king. And so the name of David appears in Scripture. Did you know the name of David appears in Scripture more than anyone else except Jesus? In fact, you add up all the times you see the names Adam, Noah, the Apostle Paul, and Abraham, add it all together, David's name appears more than twice that number. More than Moses. He's more than anybody. He's a huge focus because he's the picture of this coming Messiah. And yet, the Messiah's reign would be far greater even than David's. Daniel 2:44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." It's going to be an awesome kingdom. In chapter 7 of Daniel, it reveals that this great king will actually approach the Ancient of Days in heaven. A man, one who looks to be the Son of Man, will approach the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7:13, "I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And then the sovereignty, the power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." And that last line there is an important thing about this kingdom. It will be a kingdom where there is no rebellion. All rebellion against God will be absolutely eliminated. There will be no such thing as disobedience. It will be paradise because of the fact that everyone there obeys a perfect king totally. In fact, even the earth itself, the creation itself, will be renewed so that not even nature will do harmful things anymore. Romans 8:21 says, "The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." There's a little further description in Isaiah 11 and a few other places in Isaiah. But Isaiah 11:1 says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And that last line is just such an amazing statement. In this kingdom, a little child can just play with a cobra and not get bit because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Right now, the natural processes of the earth are very often at odds with the character of God towards his children. Right now, this world has all kinds of bad things. It has thorns and thistles and mosquitoes and poisonous snakes that would kill a child and animals ripping each other apart and decay, things get rotten, and tidal waves and earthquakes and viruses and diseases and death, all that exists in the creation. Now, that's not to say, I'm not trying to say here that all of that is outside of God's control. It's not. It's totally in God's control. It's all because of his curse. But in the kingdom, that curse will be lifted and the creation will behave in ways that always reflect the love of God towards his children instead of reflecting his wrath towards sin. So this kingdom will be a place where nothing is ever at odds with the heart of God's love for his children. All people will obey and honor him. All nations will praise and worship him. All kings will bow down before him. And even the very creation itself will be renewed and restored so that it never does anything contrary to the heart of God towards his children. And the promise of that kingdom, which will be ushered in by the Messiah, I believe is a centerpiece of Old Testament prophecy. That's the great hope of God's people. That's what is laying there in the background when Jesus gives this sermon. So when Jesus tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come," he's telling us to ask God to put an end to history. Get this ship to port. Put an end to this present age, bring this long voyage to a close, and let the glorious age to come happen. Bring it on. That's what "thy kingdom come" means. And not only that, but also, while we're on the ship, let some of it come. And let me explain that a little bit. Everything that I just described about the Old Testament promises about this great, glorious kingdom, one thing that wasn't spelled out in the Old Testament clearly is the fact that this kingdom is not actually going to be set in place overnight. It's going to come in at least two stages. This wasn't explicitly revealed in Old Testament prophets, but the Messiah, it turns out, is going to come not once, but twice. No doubt, Old Testament saints who are reading Isaiah scratch their heads trying to figure out how could the Messiah be this big glorious king and a suffering servant who dies. It doesn't make sense. And they didn't know that he would come once as a suffering servant who dies, and a second time, after that he would die, he would rise from the dead, he'd return to heaven, and then a second time come back to earth, and at that time eradicate all evil and set up this final form of his kingdom. That's why Jesus had to tell those parables describing when he says, here's what the kingdom's going to be like. And then he tells these parables where there's simultaneously the kingdom of God and evil people still disobeying God. He had to tell parables like that because that was a totally new concept. They thought once the kingdom is here, it's totally here. And there's no more evil. And he says, nope, let me tell you about a situation where this kingdom of God exists, but there's still people sinning. This is the church age in between the first coming and the second coming. That's why you have Matthew 13 with all those parables. To explain that. They thought the king comes, as soon as the king comes, the ship arrives at port. And he said, nope, we're going to have a time while we're still in the voyage where there's going to be a little mini kingdom on the ship, simultaneously existing with the rebels against the king. So the kingdom arrives in two stages. And we all right now are existing in that first stage. This is why sometimes Jesus spoke of the kingdom as being present and other times as future. There's this present age in the Old Testament, you have the age to come, that's heaven, and this period, you have the age to come breaking in upon this present age. So you have both of them existing at the same time. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom, sometimes he talks about now, sometimes he talks about future. For example, Matthew 12:28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Kingdom's here. I'm the king, kingdom's here. Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is among you. When Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king, he said, yes, and for that very reason I was born. So the kingdom has definitely come. It was inaugurated at Jesus' first coming, and we are in that kingdom right now. Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in it. We're in it. However, there are other contexts in which Jesus talks about the kingdom as future. Luke 19:11, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought the kingdom of God was going to come as soon as the king came. That's natural assumption. And so he goes on to tell them a story there about a nobleman who goes away for a long time and then comes back and rewards his servants for what they did while he was gone. He told that parable because they thought the kingdom was supposed to come immediately. And he was saying, no. Be ready for a long voyage. Be ready for a long voyage. Or to put it another way, he taught that the two kingdoms will exist for a time simultaneously, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. You got some people on the ship following the king, you got some people on the ship rejecting the king during the second half of the voyage, but when Christ returns at the second coming, when the ship arrives at the port, then there's at that point there will not be two kingdoms anymore, just one. He'll take over the whole ship. Revelation 1:11-15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Right now, there's two kingdoms. Someday, just one. So what is the kingdom? Well, it's paradise. It's the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies about the glorious time when all the rebellious kingdoms will be eliminated, and even earth itself will be renewed and brought into conformity to the knowledge of God. It's a place where everything is set right. No sin, no evil, no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no disease, no tears, no death. That's the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and teaches us, pray for that. Pray for that. Which means desire it, right? We found that. That's what prayer is all about. Let me ask you a question. Is that asking too much? Is that asking a lot to desire that? You know, Christianity isn't a very burdensome religion, is it? I mean, God points to this breathtaking perfection. And he says, just desire that. Just want that. All I require of you is to simply prefer that over worthless things. That's all. That's all. The commands of the Lord are as far from burdensome as it's possible to be. Right? Well, for those of you who like nice three-point sermons, you'll like this one because our text this morning is only three words. Your kingdom come. Sounds to me like a three-point sermon. So, we already covered point one, kingdom. We're going to do it out of order. Point two is come. Come. What's the significance of praying for this kingdom? As I said, it points to desire. I think the significance of Jesus telling us to pray for this is he's teaching us to desire it. He wants us to be eager for its arrival. That's important. Just mouthing the word, the kingdom come, doesn't do anything. It's the desire. He wants us to believe him when he says how great this place is going to be, and believe him so much that we get to the point of crying out for it in prayer because we long for it. That's what he's going after. I mean, we've been in this ocean paddling around in circles for a long time now, and most of humanity is content to stay this way, to stay right here. But those of us who believe what God has said, we believe those documents, we believe what the captain is saying about this port that we're headed to, and so those of us who believe, we want to do everything we can possibly do to make some headway in that direction. We want to get there. And you can tell it how much we want to get there by our prayers. Every time we talk to this captain, we're asking for something that has to do with this voyage getting to that port. That's why the captain loves it whenever we talk to him, because he loves hearing people who are excited about his kingdom. We'll talk more about that when we get to the requests later in the sermon, in the prayer, Lord's Prayer. But for now, just remember, the things that make this kingdom paradise is the fact that everyone there obeys this wise, loving, righteous, perfect king. And so if we desire that, we will also desire obedience to this perfect king here and now as much as possible, right? If we really want this kingdom for that reason, then we're going to want to see it now. You can tell how much a person desires God's kingdom by his reaction to people, those scoffers who walk away. Psalm 119:36, streams of tears flow from my eyes, O Lord, because your word is not obeyed. It's like the missionary Henry Martin, I think, who said, he went out of a pagan worship service and says, I cannot stand existence if the name of Christ is going to be so dishonored. And so we just long for obedience to the captain on this ship right now. So when we pray for his kingdom to come, we're really praying for two things. Since we understand the kingdom comes in two stages, we're praying for both stages. We're praying that there will be more and more obedience to the king on the ship here and now, and we're also praying that we would get to port as soon as possible.
Why would Jesus teach us to pray for his kingdom to come? Why not just make it come whenever he wants, without waiting for us to pray for it? No doubt he has many reasons for that, but one of them is that it matters a great deal to Jesus what matters to us. It matters to Jesus whether or not God's kingdom matters to you. He wants it to matter to you enough so that you'll pray for it. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be like God. And if you're anything like God at all, one thing that's going to really, really matter to you is God's kingdom. So what could you do to increase how much God's kingdom matters in your affections?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.